Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we look to Thee. We come together as brethren in unity in this place.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray that Thou would look down from heaven and watch us and favour us mm-hmm. and command the blessing which is promised in Thy word. We come to Thee, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the living and the true God, and Thou hast not changed. We come to Thee knowing that Thou art the God of prayer, knowing that Thou art listening this evening hour. Hear our prayer, we beseech Thee. O Lord, in mercy, answer our prayer.
Mm.
Forgive us our latest sins, O Lord. Cleanse us, Heavenly Father. If Thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. O hear us, O Lord. Bless us in Thy word tonight. We pray for Thy servant who has come here. And bless him and bless us. And then bless us later as we turn to Thee in prayer. Oh, we would come humbly to Thee, but we would come with that faith increased, expecting that Thou wouldst hear. Oh, Lord, remember us now then. Have all the glory, not unto us, but unto Thy name. Hear us now, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to our first praise, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we're going to sing from verse 22 down to verse 27. I will show forth thy name unto those that my brethren are. Amidst the congregation, thy praise I will declare. They were reminded that the Lord Jesus has promised to be in the midst of his people, and in such gatherings is as this. But notice verse 27, particularly tonight, as we come to prayer. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto. All kindreds of the nations, to him shall homage do. Psalm 22, we're going to sing from verse 22 through to verse 27, and the tune is Minven.
I will show forth thy name.
Yeah.
happy to open the word, and then he's going to lead us in prayer this evening.
Let us turn in God's word to the book of Genesis and chapter 11. Genesis, the 11th chapter, reading from verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So reads God's holy word. Let us stand for prayer. Holy and everlasting God, gracious Father in heaven, we come before thee this evening hour. Thy word speaks to our hearts, and we, O Lord, would now speak to thee, the God of the word, and the one who graciously reveals himself to us. And we thank thee for the grace in our hearts whereby we are humble and contrite and tremble at thy word. And Lord, we come with all due reverence. We thank thee, dear Lord, that we come into the light of revelation, of truth made known. And even more than that, Lord, we believe, each one of us, say that we have had it verified in our experience that thou art the living and the true God, and through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, who is the living word, we thank thee we can come to thee, the God we know, the God we love, the God who blesses his people, even commands the blessing upon us. O Lord, we could wish for nothing more than that thou wouldst be in our midst this evening, a gracious God in Christ, made known to us, coming through the means of grace and revealing thyself. Oh, that we might know thee and love thee and praise thee and rejoice in thee and be helped together this evening. Grant us the supply of the Spirit, that by that Holy Ghost, the Comforter, we may be quickened together, the applicatory ministry of the Spirit in the word, and helping us in our prayers and drawing us out unto thee and making this time together so very fruitful for thy glory in the blessing that will come because we have prayed to thee and our prayers have ascended to thy throne through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, be pleased to bless us and make us a blessing together. We thank thee for one another, for fellowship, for the blessedness of kindred minds, brethren dwelling together in unity. Lord, we feel these things and we treasure them. We pray thee ever to maintain them. And grant now much good from this time together. We pray for other such prayer meetings around the country. And we ask thee, Lord, a like blessing, that we might all come as a delegation to heaven's door, asking that we might receive, seeking that we might find, knocking that it might be opened unto us. O Lord, hear us from heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. And O grant great blessing upon church and nation in these days. We know that all thy promises remain in thy word. Thy faithfulness is unchanged. And thou hast said, yet for these things I will be inquired of, saith the Lord, by the house of Israel, to do it for them. O Lord, grant these things. Hear our prayer. Be merciful to us through the precious blood to cleanse us, to sanctify us, and to grant that all might redound to thy glory and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now this chapter 11 in the book of Genesis opens with the words, and the whole earth, meaning all who live on the earth. And we are told who all these people are in the previous chapter. Chapter 10, verse 1, they are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And again, verse 32 of the previous chapter, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So they are descended from Noah's three sons about 100 years after the flood. And then it says in verse 1 that they were of one language and of one speech. That great population increasing around Mount Ararat on the border of Turkey and Iran. And they had grown to about 30,000 people. And at this time, they were unified by language, possibly Hebrew, and unified by location. They all spoke in the same tongue, and they all lived in the same place. And it's this fact that lies behind what we read in verses 2-4. They journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there they dwelt. And they had this project to build themselves a city, a most impressive, imposing city, and a very high tower whose top was so high it would really reach up to heaven. And this city and its tower were to provide a place to live and to serve as a landmark, so that they would not drift away from each other, but remain together. And if they did move, they could easily get back to this same place and remain there. Now the point is this, dear friends. This is not what the Lord had said mankind should do. In chapter 1 and verse 28, the original mandate to Adam and his descendants were to go forth and replenish the earth and subdue it, meaning, of course, go to every part of the earth and be stewards of creation. So what we have here is the opposite to that. It's not going everywhere and replenishing the earth and multiplying. It's staying in one place together. And so it's rebellion and disobedience to God. Just a century or so after the judgment of the flood, so soon do awe-inspiring judgments from God wear off in the impressions they make. And then, of course, we have in verse 5 that almost comical expression, they raising this great tower, this great rebellion, this great symbol of pride and defying God and going up as far as to him to tear him from his throne. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, so puny and so limited as it was. And of course, then he deals with it. He confounds and confuses their languages, so that instead of all speaking one language, they suddenly find they're speaking different languages. And then, of course, they have to all find each other and assemble into separate language groups. And then they can't live together because it would be confusion. So they migrate and have to move away. And so the Lord scatters them and through the confusion of languages and makes sure that that original mandate is fulfilled. And they go forth and replenish the earth and multiply. And of course, that's the origin of all the different countries and all the different languages in the world today. We're reminded of Psalm 2, aren't we, in this, in passing? The very same sort of thing. Babel was just a specimen of the kind of spirit that's always present. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Well, let us look at this event in Genesis 11 and seek to draw some lessons for it, which I hope will perhaps direct and help our thoughts and our praying this evening. And the first is this: left to ourselves, we only decline. You see, the whole earth, one language, one speech, and that one unified people together in their rebellion seek to disobey God and maintain that disobedience with this symbol of it, the city and the Tower of Babel. Instead of going forth replenishing the earth, they'll stay there and they'll have this landmark which will help them to remain and keep together in that one place. Left to ourselves, we will only decline. After the warning of the flood and renewed blessing upon the earth and the people who descend from Noah and his three sons, and yet that's forgotten, and they're doing the same thing. You see, the Lord speaks in verse 6 about restraint. Nothing will be removed from them. Now nothing will be restrained, which they have imagined to do. And what's happening here, you see, is the loss of restraint, a sense of God, conscience, scripture, common grace, these things which act in a restraining way to keep people from degenerating to what they would otherwise become. And now it's going, it's almost gone. And the default direction is downwards. And dear friends, that's exactly how it is today. From a generally Christian-based society and public attitudes, we've lived long enough to see the prevalence of unbelieving secularism, which throws off all historic and beneficial restraints. And the default is down, 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 further and further. Left to ourselves, without the common grace of God to keep us, we will get worse and worse. And then, secondly, you see what sin is here. In verse 4, they engage in this project, lest we be scattered. In other words, put it the other way, lest we have to go into all the world and replenish it, as God said. God says one thing, and they say the very opposite. And notice the fear, lest we be scattered. It's amazing, isn't it? As if obeying God in that original mandate is the worst thing they could do. And that is the extent to which sin deceives people through the arch-deceiver. People think that being righteous and fearing God and doing what is good and right is the worst possible thing they could do, lest we have to do it. When in actual fact, we know it's the most beneficial thing to society, to nations, and the church. But that is sin. It's disobedience and it's utter folly. And it's all so very wrong. And then thirdly, not only the decline that we're left to on what sin is, but how sinful man wants to secure his position. Verses 3 and 4, three times over, let us, a kind of confederacy to encourage and embolden one another in this building project, the city and the tower. It's as if they've got to protect it against God, lest he interfere. Let's do it, let's go to it. As if this is their great thing, and in their doing this, there's a solidarity that they think they can keep God from interfering with. Let us do this. You've seen it, haven't you, perhaps on a smaller scale. You perhaps are in the high street giving out tracts or witnessing to unbelievers. And you find that when there's a little group of unbelievers, they egg each other on and they embolden each other to mock the gospel. Whereas if you speak to an individual on his own or on her own, there tends to be perhaps more seriousness and you can perhaps get somewhere. But the ungodly, they keep together, don't they? And they support each other and they sort of chivvy each other up and help each other lest the gospel gets to them. Have you found that we ministers have found this, how that there's been a Christian funeral? One of the Lord's people has gone to glory and the gospel has been preached and has been a marvellous witness, and the unbelievers there are very uncomfortable. And what happens straight afterwards? They're all huddled in their groups having a smoke to try to sort of calm themselves and encourage themselves. Lest, you see, let us, solidarity in sin. And this is the kind of thing that is happening today, isn't it? What tremendous coming together to bolster secularism and all the other wicked things that are going on in our society today. Dare you criticize it, raise a voice against it, and oh, they'll come down at you like a ton of bricks with their epithets to intimidate you and insult you. But sinful man wants to secure his position, and he'll do it in any way he can. And often it's togetherness in order to achieve it. You see, in the earlier generations of our country, when it was more Christianized, sinful conduct was almost sheepish, wasn't it? As if they said, well, we know this is not right, but nowadays, you see, it's different. They say, we know this is okay for us, and dare you say otherwise. That's the spirit, this protecting their position. And of course they got the media to do it, and they got great corporations to do it, and corporate companies to do it, and the social media and everything protects depraved minorities opposed to the Bible and the standards of the Ten Commandments. I remember one of our church members, he said, back in 1967, he said, I and a few others were standing outside a football ground. And that was about the time when football matches and things were legalized on a Sunday. Before that, it was against the law. Anyway, people were pouring in through the gates and they were holding up these texts, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he said there was someone that I knew who was going in through, and he was sort of saying, very uncomfortable. Now, you wouldn't get that today, would you? They'd just stream in and they wouldn't bat an eyelid. But you see, there is this, sadly, this disappearance, so that sinful man can secure his position so easily. It's the sin of today enshrined in general acceptance and even into law. David Samuel once wrote this: iniquity in our society today is no longer merely the aberration of the individual, but it is the structured, codified, and deliberate lawlessness of society itself. Well, dear friends, it's the word of God that must challenge and denounce this for conviction of sin. And because sin is accepted, it doesn't make it any less sinful. Even if it's enshrined in law, it's still contrary to God's law. My dear friends, we must have confidence in the word of God that declares on these matters. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down the imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Well, man wants to secure his position. And then, fourthly, you see, a crowning example of human pride. Verse 4, build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. Their arrogance and their defiance of God, make us a name. Instead of the Lord, Jehovah, it's them. And this desire for reputation, of course, it's pride, isn't it, in the place of God? And isn't it so blatant today as well in our society? I only get snatches of an event like Glastonbury, for instance. But isn't it staggering how those thousands and thousands of people conduct themselves when that headline band is on the platform, like a host of heathen, a seething mass of heathen idolatry, frenzied idolatry. This is it, you see, make us a name, and shamelessly calling such performers pop idols, without any thought that this is the grossest idolatry and provoking to the God of heaven. But you see, this Tower of Babel, it's an example of this kind of thing in principle. And then one further thing. Left to ourselves, we decline what sin is. Sinful man wants to secure his position, human pride. See how the Lord thoroughly frustrates this. He comes down to see the city and the tower, and he merely confounds them by scattering them abroad and confused all their speech, making them speak different languages to have to go to various parts of the earth after all. God resisteth the proud. He scattereth the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God will visit these things, and God will bring people down and slay the idols and confound the idolaters. Every tower of Babel will be brought down and be a monument to God's displeasure and judgment. But let's conclude in this way. Let us notice what grace does when it's displayed in conversions, and the glorious difference when the gospel comes in power and saves souls and redeems lives and lifts up society itself. And it's no less than a reversal of what we have seen here. See, the glory of the gospel, there in verse 7, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. But I turn over in the pages of the Bible and into the New Testament, past the four Gospels, in the coming of our Lord and his great saving work. And Acts chapter 2. And what do we read in verse 4? Those apostles, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 6, the multitude were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And then again, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so there is a reversal of the confusion and the scattering. There's a coming together here and people understanding what they are hearing in their own languages. You see, sin and judgment divide and confuse. Grace and salvation unite and bring together. And Christians, whatever country, whatever language, all one in Christ Jesus. That psalm earlier that we heard, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. At Babel, he commanded the confusion. But when there's unity in the gospel, he commands the blessing. And that's the reversal, you see, of the judgment. Grace comes in and changes everything. And there's a different exhortation now in verse 3. Let us, and verse 4, let us, what do we find in Hebrews 10, when churches are blessed with assemblies of the Lord's people and the Lord in the midst? Well, Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Is it wonderful, dear friends, when we say, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Let us encourage one another in the things of God. Let us further the gospel, not rebellion against God, but edifying one another and helping in the cause of Christ. A very different exhortation. And then a new name. Let us make a name. He must increase. I must decrease. That name above every name, highly exalted. The name of Jesus before which every knee must bow. His dear name. Our name is nothing. When you're converted, you're delivered from self and reputation and pride. And all you want is that the name of the Lord Jesus should be magnified, isn't it? And that's what we pray for. Pray that that might be the case. That you'll be lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, lifted up in the witness of the church, and draw all men unto him. And the names of sinners shall be changed, into a new name, Christian. And then there's a different looking on. The Lord came down to see. But what do we read in Isaiah 66? Unto this man will I look, saith the Lord, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God looked upon Babel and everything going on, and it was abomination, judgment. He looks down upon his people, and he sees the fruit of his grace in us, and he is pleased with everything he sees. Most of all, he sees something of his dear son in his people. This is my beloved son. These are my beloved people in him, in whom I am well pleased. And then you see a right unity. Verse 6, the people is one, and they have all one language. But dear friends, isn't that true of us this evening? We are one, and we have all one language. The language of Canaan, the language of Christians, that the Lord will not want to confuse and divide us over, because it's our great unity, isn't it? I beseech you, brethren, says Paul to the Corinthians, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that ye be perfectly joined together. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Wherever you meet a real Christian, whether they're from the African continent, from the Indian subcontinent, whether they're Far Eastern European, or down the road, whatever colour, whatever culture, whatever background, you have this oneness together. Wonderful, isn't it? You speak the same things, and you share at such a level because of the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. In that sense, it's a very inspiring and edifying thing to go to the Met Tab, you know, isn't it? On a Lord's Day or the School of Theology, and you see such a cosmopolitan mix of God's dear people. But they're all smiling faces, and they greet you, and you have good fellowship together. It's a testimony to what the Lord does, the right unity, when we're joined together in the Reformed faith and in the things of God. Sin means we're against God. Repentance means we're against ourselves. We've been saved, we've been changed, we've been brought to know him. And we long that the Lord should be honoured and magnified. Let every city and tower of Babel fall, and let the kingdom and empire of our Lord Jesus advance and grow, and his name be honoured and magnified. May God help us to pray and hear our prayers to that end tonight. And may we be so thrilled to see a quickening among the churches of Christ, and things happening even in our society today because of the coming of God. Not in the judgment we deserve, but in the mercy he delights in. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. O Lord, we continue before thee. We humbly pray. O Lord, do not deal with us as we deserve, for we are all sinners, Babylonian sinners. But we pray, O God, deal with us according to the riches of thy grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Thou hast saved us, brought us out to know the Lord. We're on the Lord's side, and we thank thee for this. O, may it be evident where we are. And grant, O Lord, that we might be made a blessing to our generation by our witness, by our prayers. And, oh, we pray, help us as David to serve our own generation and then fall on sleep. Oh, that we might be in the kingdom for such a time as this. Hear our prayer. be thou honoured and glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.